We'll keep your place there in Ephesians 4. So as I was working through this text this past week, talking about leaders that are God's gift to the church, I started thinking about leaders in my own life that the Lord blessed me with. Can you think about godly leaders the Lord blessed you with? I know we don't all have the same examples or the same lives where we lived, but you know, I look back over my life growing up, I just had a faithful pastor. 22 years, he shepherded our church through controversy, through good times. He stood firm. He gave us the word. I remember when my family was going through personal problems and it looked like my parents were going to get a divorce. He was there to bring godly counsel to my mother and my father. He buried people in our lives. He was just a faithful, godly leader. And I'm so thankful for him. And then I think about how when I went to college, I had a man who was a professor and a pastor. And he just poured into us, loved us, students, taught us the word. So many of us today that are filling pulpits in our work, we owe a great debt to this brother who is now with Jesus. I just think about his leadership, his love. Then when I took my first church, when I was a youth pastor in the 90s, I was blessed to be under a man who loved God. He loved God's word. He loved me. He was so gracious and so kind and so willing to pour into me as a young man. Were any of these men perfect? Not at all. They had their flaws. They had their moments when they didn't do everything right. They had their sin just like you have your sin and I have my sin. But I look back over all those years and I'm just thankful that God gave me a litany of men who were faithful shepherds who loved me, loved God, and loved His Word. I hope you can say the same thing about your life. I mean, I hope you can look back and you can say, you know, there were these different people that poured into me spiritually, and I'm better for it. I'm thankful for it. Well, today, as we come to Ephesians chapter 4, this is really a text about the church and about the leadership that God gives to the church and how that leadership is an incredible blessing and gift, and we should understand it. We should know it. It can be not only a blessing for our church, it can be a blessing for us. It can be a blessing for our family. It can be a blessing for our marriage. It's vital. This is a key right here. The leadership that God gives to grow us. So in the text today, we're going to see three aspects of the leadership that God gives to grow us. And I hope it encourages you and it strengthens you and it strengthens our body. First of all, we are going to see in the text how God gives. He is a giving God, and He graciously gives to you and to me and to His church gifts that we need to do what we need to do and live how we need to live. He gives. But not only does God give, why does God give? Well, we're going to see in the second point that God gives, but He gives so that we will go. He doesn't just give us gifts to sit. He wants us to go and to use what He's given us for His honor and His glory and His kingdom. And then thirdly, we're going to see that God gives these things not only so that we go, but in our going, it strengthens us. It does more for us than I think we realize. We mature, we grow. We grow. So He gives, so we can go, so we can grow. Those are the three points. We're going to work through all three of those together as we look at Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 11. So, first of all, let's just make this point. Number one, God gives. He gives. You see in verse 11, it starts out, and He gave. Now, again, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. He's trying to tell them about what makes a good and healthy church. And the first thing he wants the church to understand is that God gives to His church. Now, beloved, you know that the church, at least if you've been listening over the past several weeks, the church is not a building. This building of brick and mortar and whatever that stone is not our church. This is just a place where we gather. That's all it is. The church is not a location. We are not at 2402 North John Reddit. The church that gathers at 2402 North John Reddit is this local body. But the church, beloved, is you. You are the church. You don't go to church. You are the church. You don't attend a church. You are the church living and breathing, being the body of Christ to a lost and dying community around us. Now, Jesus loves his church. It's his body. We're called the body of Christ. We are the physical hands and feet of Jesus to the world today. And he loves this church so much that he gifts. He just pours on gifts. Now, the first way the Lord loves this church and pours on gifts is he gives you, if you are a believer, he gives you at least one spiritual gift. Now, I say if you're a believer, and I want to be very clear, we are talking only to those who are in the church. Those who are not in Christ, those who are lost, those who are not born again, those who are not saved by the grace and the blood and the power of Jesus, they are not in the church. They may come to church, they may see the church gather, but hear me, if you're not born again, you are not part of the body of Christ. You may attend, but you're not in it. Now, that may bother you, and you may say, but that's not fair, that's exclusive. That's right. And I hope that motivates some of you that are not in the body to repent and turn to Jesus. Call on him. But he gives gifts to those who are his children, those who are saved. Now, just go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and notice in verse 7. Just go back to verse 7. Notice how he gives gifts to those who are his, those who are born again. It says, but grace was given to each one of us. Who is the us that he is talking about there in verse 7? Well, it's very clear when you look at the rest of the book of Ephesians that the us is the church. He labors to talk about the church all through this book. So, for example, in chapter 1, he says, the us is those who have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. The us is those he chose in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. The us is those who have obtained an inheritance. The us is those who were dead in our trespasses and sins but have been made alive through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The us is the church. And he has given every member, notice in verse 7 of Ephesians 4, he says, but grace was given to each one of us in the church, according to the measure of Christ's gift. So each one of us in the body has been given a spiritual gift. If you're born again, God has given you some gift. Now, I want you to know that he doesn't go into detail here in Ephesians chapter 4 explaining what personal spiritual gifts look like. He doesn't do that. This passage is mainly focusing on the spiritual gift of leaders. And when he gets to verse 11 and 12, he's going to explain more about the spiritual gift of leaders for the church in the church. But right here, he does tell you that you have gifts. Now, there's two reasons why I think Paul doesn't elaborate on personal spiritual gifts that you have here in this text. Number one, the reason why I don't think he elaborates here is because he's already elaborated elsewhere. there's some really great passages. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you ever want to go, just read that and meditate on a passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 12 is a really good place to think about your personal spiritual gift or gifts that God may have given you. What are the gifts that God gave you? I don't know. They vary. You could have any number of gifts. So for example, you could have a word of wisdom. I believe that's akin to just being wise in the Scriptures. You could be discerning. You could be one who discerns really well between false teaching and true teaching and that which is right and that which is wrong. You could be someone who has the gift of healing. You know, in the New Testament, that was literal. You might be healing someone in ways that you can't even imagine, maybe emotionally, maybe spiritually. You could be somebody who has the gift of helps. We read about the gift of being a helper. You're just good at helping. Maybe you have the gift of being a teacher. Maybe you're an administrator. Some people in the church are just good at gathering people together, administrating, leading. Maybe you show mercy or you're encouraging. Those are gifts. Maybe you're a giver. Did you know that giving is a spiritual gift? There's two places where these spiritual gifts are elaborated for you, the believer. 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 12. So if you ever want to just look and pray and say, what gift has God given me? 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. But again, Paul doesn't elaborate those gifts right here. He's talking about the gift of leadership. A second reason why I think Paul doesn't really go into all the spiritual gifts that are out there in this passage is because really the book of Ephesians is more about the church. It's about the church as a whole. So, for example, just look at Ephesians 3, verse 10. This is like the theme verse, the thesis for the entire book of Ephesians, the entire letter. So that through the church, you see the word church there, the manifold wisdom of God might be now made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This is according to the eternal purpose that has been realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, the Scripture tells us that God has done all these wonderful things for the church, who is a witness, who is a testimony. Look at chapter 3, verse 21. Chapter 3, 21. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. When you get to chapter 4, many of you will have a heading at the top of your Bible. It will say, unity in the body of Christ. It's talking about the church. The church is also referred to as the body of Christ. And so Paul urges them to walk in a manner worthy of their calling. He's saying all this to say, you have gifts, church, but there's one gift that the Lord has given you that is important. It's vital. It's helpful. Value it. Now, this is the gift of leadership. So notice, after he talks about gifts in verses 7 and 8 and 9 and 10, he then goes into specifically the gift of leadership in the church, how vital this is for the church. Look at verse 11. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Now you have four groups of people, four offices that are mentioned right here in verse 11. Now, let me just start out by saying that of those four, we do not believe that all of these offices, all of these gifts are still in effect for the church today. For example, apostles. We believe the apostles were men who walked with Jesus. They sat under His teaching. They were specifically called to be an apostle. But you never see the apostles saying in the New Testament later, now, you know, we're getting ready to die and you guys need to ordain some more apostles. They don't do that. Instead, they die off, and what you do see in the New Testament is you begin seeing them talk about pastors. So it shifts from apostle to pastor. Now, the reason why the apostles were so important to the early church is because they didn't have the Word of God written down yet. It was still being written. And so there needed to be some firm leadership that was guiding and directing the early church as they were growing, as people were coming to faith. So we read about in Ephesians that the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Let's talk about another group that I don't think is in action today, and that is the prophets. Now, who were these prophets? Well, prophets were those who were moved by the Spirit of God to speak hidden things to the people of God. Now, again, the prophets were needed in the early church because the Word of God was still being written. No one had the copy of God's Word that could be objectively referred to. Revelation was still being written, and so there needed to be these words of the Lord to God's people. So there's two examples in the book of Acts of a prophet, a man named Agabus. And twice he prophesies to the early church. Acts chapter 11, verse 28, he said a famine was coming. And guess what? A famine came. Acts chapter 21, verse 10 and 12, Agabus prophesied that the apostle Paul would be bound up and persecuted for his faith. And guess what? The apostle Paul was bound up and he was persecuted for his faith. Now, what you notice about prophets often, not always, but especially the New Testament, sometimes the Old Testament, when people would get up and speak for God, because the revelation of God was not yet complete, often what they would say was pretty negative. I mean, when you saw a prophet coming and they said what they were going to say, there's going to be a famine, or you're going to be under persecution and in chains, that was extremely negative. You know, today there's a lot of churches where they really want to talk about having prophets. In college, I had a friend who was a member of a charismatic church, pretty large charismatic church in Springfield, Missouri. And once I attended church with this friend, and here we are at this mega church of thousands of people. The pastor was preaching a great sermon. He really was an interesting man. He knew how to handle the word. And in the middle of this pastor preaching, up in the balcony, a lady stands up and just at the top of her voice begins prophesying, "Oh Lord," in the middle of his sermon. Now, please don't get any ideas, all right, here today. I'm always leery of saying things like this because people take it and they run in the wrong directions with things, right? They think, "Oh, you're telling me I should do that." No. Listen very clearly here. So this woman, she gets up in the middle and she starts, "Oh Lord, you know that this man is blah, 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 blah." And she just starts talking. And I think, man, how is the pastor going to handle this? I mean, this is pretty exciting for a Baptist boy, right? I mean, wow, I picked the right Sunday to be here. And so she gets finished and she sits down. And everybody just kind of looks back at the pastor. Thousands of people. And he handled it pretty wisely. He said, "Well, thank you for that. The scripture also says in 1 Corinthians that whenever there is someone who has a word, it also needs to be followed by clear interpretation. Do we have anybody that's going to do that?" No one got up. So the pastor said, "All right, well then take that for what it is. Thank you very much." And he just kept right on preaching. I thought, wow, that was impressive how he handled that. But you know, there's people today that think, "Well, I need to prophesy. I'm a prophet, and I can tell you what's going to happen in the future." Let me just urge you, if you do have that gift, please let me know what's going to happen to the future of stocks and bonds, all right? That's where that will be helpful. But I don't think God works that way today for a reason. And I'm not making light of that. I'm just saying I think we have the Word of God, which is more sure, more clear. Prophets were always speaking hidden things for God. Nothing's hidden anymore. It's light. It's become clear. The Word of God is truth that helps us see truth. So I would say the apostles and the prophets helped build the early church. That was the foundation that the church was on. But now today, we still have two offices that I would say are gifts to the continued ministry of the church. Notice what those two are: evangelist and shepherd teacher, preacher teacher. Now, first of all, let's talk about the evangelist. That is a bringer. It's one who just has a gifting of God by the power of God, by the grace of God, to see people come to faith in Christ Jesus. There are people who have that gift. Now, I'm going to be completely honest with you. I attempt every week in this pulpit to share the gospel with you in some way. For example, today, I made it very clear that if you're not in Christ, you're not in the church. I urged you to come to Christ. I talked about the exclusivity of spiritual gifts. I think that is clearly telling you about the Savior. There's sermons where I do preach strictly on the gospel. But for whatever reason, that's just not my gift. I'm not an evangelist. But I do know brothers that are. Now, before you get all judgmental, we can't be all these things. No one person has all the gifts. But you know how God is so good and gracious? He always surrounds you with people who have the gifts you lack. So, for example, I think about my brother Jerry, who's sitting right over here, who has a gift for evangelism. This brother has led other people in sharing their faith through Evangelism Explosion now for over 15 years. He's seen God graciously use his ministry. And even if masses of people didn't necessarily come to faith, he led other believers, equipping them so that they would know how to share their faith as well. And this brother has faithfully always been an evangelist. And I don't think I am disparaging my brother in any way, because he has said this to me over and over again throughout the years. He has said, "I don't believe my primary gifting is that of a preacher teacher." Whereas he might recognize that gifting in me, he has a different gift. He says, "I think that I have other gifts that contribute to the body of Christ." And indeed, the brother does. Amen? So we don't all have the same gift. And God gives these evangelists, these brothers, these sisters who know how to take the Word of God, and God is just gracious. His hand is on them. The gifting is on them. They don't have it within them. It's God giving it to them, and God just blesses their ministry. People hear the gospel, and they're saved. We all should share the gospel, but we don't all have the gift of evangelist. And God gives the church leaders who do have this gift, who are really good at it. Praise God. But then look at the other office that I think is still around today. He gave shepherd teachers, or as some of your versions may say, pastors and teachers. This is the only office that has the word "and" in it, the conjunction. Pastor and teacher is meant to be taken together. The word pastor is synonymous with overseer, bishop, elder, pastor, shepherd. It's all the same word. Throughout the New Testament, it's used interchangeably. And what he's saying is, I give the church evangelists, and I give them shepherds and elders and leaders who are overseers. And when you have that, that is a tremendous gift. God gives the gift of leadership. And the first duty of the leader is to shepherd, to care for the flock of God. And the second is to teach. So you have both of the duties right there. Both of the job descriptions right there. Primarily, be a shepherd, be a teacher. Shepherd the flock, teach the flock. It's exactly what Christ asked Peter on the beach. "Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep." Now that's the first point that God gives to his church. He's given to you personally through spiritual gifts, But in this text, we see he's given also the gift of leadership. And he calls different people to different tasks within the body of Christ. But let's go to point number two. Now, not only does he give, not only is God a giving God, but why does he give these leaders? And why do you need to know about it? Well, point two is key here. He gives to his church so that we will go. He doesn't just give so that we can sit. He doesn't give so that you can come here and say, oh, we have good leaders, praise God. I'm just going to sit and soak and enjoy myself. Church is never a spectator sport. True believers want to play. I don't know if you ever noticed this, but when I would teach school, I used to teach high school, I'd man the gate at our football games. And there were always these little boys that would gather together somewhere either under the bleachers or over to the side, and they'd get their own game up during the real game. Did you ever see that? You ever see those little boys? They're like at every game, right? They all want to get the ball, and they all want to have their own little game while the real game is going on. Now, why do those little boys do that? I'll tell you why they do that. Because something inside them just wants to do it, right? And they don't want to just watch. They want to play. It's like my kids when we watch a movie. They just have to go get their toys while they're watching some space movie or hero movie, and they have to get it and they have to play because they just want to be a part of it. Friends, a true believer is never content to just sit here and soak for their entire spiritual life. When we see the game of the gospel, so to speak, when we see the picture of the gospel, when we see the mission of the Lord happening, something inside the believer stirs, and we want to be a part of it, right? So God gives us leaders not to do everything for us, but to motivate us and help us to go out from here and share the gospel. Now, look at what the text says. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Why does God give us spiritual leadership? The evangelist, the shepherd, the teacher. Here's the reason why. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You see that there in the text? To equip the saints. That's the whole reason God gives leaders, to equip you. Now, the word equip means perfecting, to make you complete. We all know that when you get saved, you are not what you need to be. We all need perfecting. And so God gives these leaders to perfect you, to complete you for His glory, His honor. So our job as pastors is to make you ready to do the work of the ministry. Now notice what else in verse 12. Look back in the text. The word work means labor. And the word ministry is actually the feminine word diakonos, where we get our word deacon, servant. So if you were to literally read that, I mean literally word for word, it would say this: for the perfecting of the saints so that they can labor at serving. Why does God give you leadership? Why does He give? So that you, the saints, can do the work, labor, serving the church and the kingdom of God. That's it. And this is what a church has to always come back to. It's very, very, very easy for us to forget this. One of my favorite books, written by Lifeway fellow by the name of Tom Rainer. Maybe you've heard that name. He wrote a book called Breakout Churches years ago. And what he did is he and his team went around to churches that were evangelical, conservative, Bible-believing. And they said, we noticed that in most towns there are breakout churches that are just doing a phenomenal job. They're seeing people saved, they're growing, they're healthy, they're alive. And then there's these churches that are just nominal. You know, they're just there. They're existing. And they wanted to find out was there anything that set these two type of churches apart? Now remember, they went to conservative, evangelical, Bible-believing churches. So you can't use that as the answer, that one was evil and, you know, theologically liberal or whatever. They were all Bible-believing. But what they found out was phenomenal, and the book reports what they found in the breakout churches, the churches that were growing. They found a mindset that didn't exist in the nominal churches. In the breakout churches, the people were thinking about more than just what was happening within the walls of their church. They were thinking about people in their community. They were thinking about those outside of these walls. They were thinking about the lost who were not yet here, who needed to hear the gospel and needed to be here. That's where their mind was. That's what they were thinking about. They were always praying for those people. They were always trying to minister to those people. He said the nominal churches were the exact opposite. They would give you every reason why the community they were in could not be reached. They would give you excuse after excuse of why the church was not healthy and growing, and most importantly, all they cared about was themselves. They were worried about their class, their little group, their entertainment, how fun it was going to be for them, what they got out of it. And he said those people, those churches that were inward focused, were dying and they didn't even know it. You know, we always have to be remembering, it's so easy to forget, that God has called us to be more than just sitting here, but to go out beyond these walls, to be thinking about the people that are not here, to be ministering to this community, to be a light here. Amen? Years ago, there was a brother. He was well-intentioned, but what he was going to say to this group of men was just absolutely wrong. He stood up, bless his heart, I think he meant well, but he started this talk, and he said, "Now, you know, I can't witness. I don't share the gospel. That's really hard for me to do, but that's okay. That's why we have our pastor. That's what he's here for." Now listen, that is bad thinking. I don't know if you've ever thought that, if you've ever been guilty of that, to where you say, "You know, I don't serve, I don't witness, I don't worship." That's what we have a staff for. We pay them. That's what they're here for. Friends, if that is a church, that church is dead. The church is the body of Christ going, ministering, taking the Great Commission of Matthew 28 seriously, where we go into all the world, we preach the gospel, we make disciples, we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is what we need to be saying. We need to be saying, maybe the guy could have said this, and it would have been most helpful. "Truthfully, I just don't like witnessing. It scares me. So would you pray for me? Would you pray for me that my pastors will better equip me and better train me and better help me to do that work of ministry?" That's what he should have said. You know, I'm thankful because here at this church, I want to tell you, you do have pastors who equip you. They equip you to labor and go beyond these walls and minister to all kinds of people. If you don't know how to witness, I'll tell you right now, because I've been through the class. I went through it my first year here with Brother Jerry, his evangelism class. He made me memorize 20 pages of outline. Now it's down to a paragraph. Times they are changing, Brother Jerry. You're getting weak, you know. You need to go back to the 20 pages. I'm just kidding. It was never 20. It was just 15. And he made us memorize the outline. We went out. We shared the gospel. You know, people may not come to faith when you go out, but what it does is it makes you more confident as you share the gospel. It helps that church member become more aware and confident and helped in how to share the gospel and to get over their fear. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, we have other equipping ministries here. We have Sunday schools that equip you in the Word, how to live. We have pulpit ministry that equips you. We have a counseling ministry that trains believers how to take the Word of God and counsel another person from God's Word. The people who go through that ministry are trained in Scripture so that they know how to handle situations. We have so many opportunities to equip, and we do, so that the saints can labor at serving. Amen? So there's no excuse. God has gifted the church so that we will go. Our job is to equip you. Your job, beloved, is to say, all right, where can I go? And can I just say that I'm so excited because there are so many great moments right now happening in our church where people are going. And I think it would be amiss to not just exhort you, but also encourage you. You know, there's one story that I'm reminded of. And years ago, we had a couple in our church who lost some children. And through the loss of those children, they were devastated, but they were hanging on to God and His Word. And the Lord used that loss to save a family who was lost in their sin. And I'll never forget that amazing story. This couple from our church took the tragedy that was in their life, used it to share the gospel with someone that they knew in this community. And when they shared the gospel with those people in the community, those people came to faith. Both families are in this church today. Amen? That's the story of Adam and Dana Bickley, who shared the gospel with the Lopez family. And Joey, I heard you in here. Where are you? I mean, there's the Lopez family. That's a real example of people who went, were going, were equipped, were trained in our counseling ministry. God used that in their heart and life. They had a tragedy in their own life. They turned it to good for the glory of God, and we're all the better for it. Amen? And it doesn't just stop there. I mean, I could go on and on with examples of people in this church who take the reality of the gospel and they're going beyond these walls. I think about our women's ministry. And I'll tell you that one woman for 20 years has labored and prayed that women would disciple women. That it wouldn't just be a club of women gathering together for a study, but it would be women challenging and discipling according to Titus 2. The older women mentoring the younger. And Versie McMullen has done an amazing job by God's grace for almost 20 years pouring into women. And I hear of women in this church taking other women constantly, loving them, being patient with them, discipling them, teaching the word with them, living life with them. Is that not great? I hear more and more families in this church taking in orphans, loving the orphans, loving the widows. I see some in our church that will make it a point to go and visit those who are shut in and those who are sick. It's not just the pastors. You are doing the work of the ministry. I think about those who've opened their homes. I'm always hearing about believers who open their homes to people who are passing through, who need encouragement, need discipleship. Friends, I could go on and on and on, but the good news is we are seeing our people being equipped and they are going. Amen? And let me say that no matter what happens in the future, we have to keep going. Right now, we're thinking about a building. That may happen, Lord willing. Let me tell you something about that building. That building is not this church. One day, that building is going to burn up when Jesus comes. One day, your farm is going to burn up when Jesus comes. Your business is going to burn up when Jesus comes. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and none of this is what really matters. These are tools, right? So let me tell you that if we do go forward with a building, and we're hoping and praying in that direction because we have a need, then that ought to only make us more open and more willing to do more ministry. we have pushed a church plant on you because we didn't want this to be all about a building. You ever been in churches where that's all it was about? A building. That's not what we're about. We need a tool called a building. But it's not all about the tool. It's about Jesus. And if we do build over there, then we expect that some of you are going to take this gym that you're sitting in and you're going to do upwards basketball to reach people for Christ. Or you're going to do a food pantry. Right now, our food pantry is in this closet. And it's run by some faithful people. And people come and use it. But wouldn't it be awesome if we could feed people in our community? Maybe we'll do an after-school care program or English as a second language. But whatever we do, when God gives us more room and we're out of closets and we have more space and we have more opportunity, it's just more opportunity to reach people for the glory of God and go. Amen? Otherwise, we don't need to do it. If that's not our heart, we do not need to do it. Well, let me just say finally that God gives. He gives so we'll go, but He also gives so we will grow. God gives these leaders to equip you so that you will go. And when this happens, transformation takes place in a church. You know, I often will tell young pastors, you've got to do your church the model, the method, the way, the blueprint that God has given in the Word. The minute you get away from that model and that blueprint, and you try to start running it like a business or like the world does or like other organizations, you're going against the Word and you're going to have trouble. You're going to have splits. You're going to have factions. You're going to have arguments. You're going to have dissension, and your people are going to become inward-focused, thinking only about themselves and not outward-focused. So you've got to do it the way God wants you to do it. And the Lord clearly gives His outline, His blueprint in the Word of God. But He tells us this phenomenal truth here in Ephesians chapter 4, that when we do it God's way, when we see the gift of leadership, when the saints do the work of the ministry, that's part of the blueprint. When we do it that way, the body of Christ grows. You grow spiritually. Your family grows. Your children are blessed. Your church is healthy. Your witness to the community is strong when you do it God's way. Notice He says in verse 12, for building up the body of Christ. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. You see the word mature there? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. In other words, when we do it God's way, we see these gifts of leadership and we don't expect them to do it all for us, but we say, equip us so that we can serve. The body becomes mature. And there's something to be said about maturity. You know, when we see a child throwing a temper tantrum in a grocery store, we can overlook that if they're little. Often parents, let me just encourage you, when your children act up, those of us who have had children are not judging you. We're just saying, I've been there, I'm praying for you. Because all of us know we've been there, right? And all of us are saying, we've been there, we're praying for you. Thank God my kids aren't here in the grocery store today, or this would be happening to me. So, you know, we all go through that. And when we see little kids do that, we understand and we're merciful because they're little. But what we cannot tolerate is when we see an 18-year-old pitch a fit at a job or a grocery store or whatever, acting like an immature brat, because we expect a little bit more from them, don't we? They're 18. They ought to be mature. They should have grown up. They need to realize that everybody's not going to do everything for them and life is not all about them. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about right here. He says, you should get to this point where you're mature spiritually, where you've grown up, where you're not children any longer in the church. We all know churches that are full of immature children. And those churches that are full of immature children, they're immature in their doctrine, they're immature in their faith. Those churches are full of backbiting, gossip, slander. They're nominal, they're dead, they haven't done anything. The baptistry has been empty for the last 10 years. They're inward focused. This often leads to splits, dissensions, fights, running off pastors, you name it. Why do these things happen? You have an immature church. And what brings glory to God is when His people grow up into the maturity of faith. We're not all where we need to be, but look, it says right here, you mature into spiritual manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that you are no longer acting like infants, but you're acting like mature saints. And friends, when the church does that, your life benefits. Your family benefits. Your marriage benefits. This community benefits. The gospel goes forth unadulterated. Amen? So when we look and we say, God, what have you done for us? He looks at this church that He died for and that He loves. And He says, I've given so you would go and you would grow, take the gifts, and be blessed. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Word of God that always challenges us, motivates us. We pray now as we leave and end the service together that God, you would help us to obey the Word, to be transformed by it, to bear fruit spiritually because of it, to be moved. We pray for those who are lost in our body, that those who are here outside of the body but among us, they would hear the gospel and that they would be saved. We pray it in Christ Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.